grasping and talking about Jesus is the Son of God. So this morning I thought it would be good for us to talk a little bit about some of the teachings of Jesus, specifically concerning His love for the lost. And Luke chapter 15 is probably one of the most familiar texts that we read about His love for us. So if you have your Bibles, let's take and turn to that great text. And we find in the first two verses the reason that Jesus tells these three parables. In verse 1, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." There was a constant friction between Jesus and the Jews. Most usually when the phrase is used or term is used, the Jews, it's referring to these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the ruling hierarchy. Jesus got along just fine with the tax gatherers and the sinners. Oh, they were sinners, all right. But they welcomed what Jesus said. They loved what He said. And they followed Him wherever He went. Well, the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes, they followed Jesus too. But they were always critical. They were always challenging. And the same is in this text. Their challenge is, they, the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes, they felt that they were elite. They felt that they were better than the tax gatherers and the sinners. They were very condescending to them. They looked down upon them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They wouldn't even acknowledge many times that they were even there. And so when Jesus is teaching, He's associating with these tax gatherers and sinners. So the Jews grumble about that. So Jesus used this as a teaching moment about God's love for sinners. So let's look at this great text and see what we can learn about God's love. Well, first of all, we look in verses 3 and 4. The text says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he have 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" A parable is a story. But it was a very familiar story in that it used common everyday things that folks would be used to or know about. Well, a shepherd and sheep was a very common thing in those days. And so Jesus uses this parable to illustrate a man that has 100 sheep and one goes astray. Well, which one doesn't go after that one that's astray? And as we think about this, He says then in verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." And you might consider the fact that this shepherd does whatever is necessary to find this sheep. And then when he does find this sheep, he throws it up on his shoulders and he carries it back home. And I've often wondered why He did that. And there might be any number of reasons why, but one reason is for sure. Sheep are notoriously dumb. And they are very prone to wandering off. So what does the shepherd do? He goes after the one that is lost, takes that one sheep and puts it on his shoulders. He's very loving and kind and tender to the sheep, right? But he keeps him from running off. again and takes him home. Well, when we read this great text, we find, and when he comes home, he calls to gather his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, my guess is, as many shepherds as there were, as many flocks as there were, and as many sheep that would go astray, and shepherds would go after these sheep, and they would bring them back home, that it would be pretty normal for that to happen. Yet this shepherd is very excited that he finds this one sheep, he brings him back home, and he tells everybody, and he rejoices with that. So something that is very normal, something that happens a lot, is still a big deal to this shepherd. And he makes it a big deal by telling everyone that he is rejoicing. But then the point of the parable. The point of the parable in verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they felt they needed no repentance. They were perfect. They were, you know, such, you know, high class spiritual people. Well, these tax gatherers and sinners, they were just deplorable. So how had the Pharisees acted toward the sinners? They wouldn't have anything to do with them. Jesus specifically tells this parable to say to them that a shepherd that loses a sheep doesn't ignore the sheep, has nothing to do with the sheep. He goes and gets the sheep and rejoices that that sheep has been brought home. What is the point? They should feel that way about the tax gatherers and the sinners, because that's the way God feels about it. Parable number two. Parable number two begins in verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This drachma, this coin, there were 10 of them. That would have been about 10 days' wages. So she loses one of them. Is she going to look for it? If you lost a tenth of your salary, would you go look for it? So you go and you look for it. She finds it. She rejoices. She is so excited. Again, what's the point? The point is, as Jesus says then in this great text, he says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And this is important. Where are the angels? In heaven. With God. God and the angels are aware of sinners on earth. They're aware of me. They're aware of you. And when you repent, they rejoice. I'm not sure we appreciate that sometimes. The fact that God and the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents. If you stop and think just for a moment, what might the attitude be of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they have heard this first two parables? I think, number one, they certainly were intelligent enough to know that Jesus was talking to them. Number two, when people... Am I having a little bit of feedback? Do you hear that? Or is that just my head roaring? Doing all right? Okay. As a preacher and as a teacher, you preach things that folks need. You ever talk to your children about something they need? What usually happens? They roll their eyes. "Oh, Dad. Mom." You talk to your grandkids. You love them. You want to help them. And you talk to them. How do they react? I'm just wondering, how might these Pharisees who thought they were so pious and so high and mighty and godly, here's this man who is a Nazarene. What does he know? He hadn't been to school. He hasn't been trained. What do you mean telling us, talking to us about what is right and wrong? Who do you think you are? And yet, the tax gatherers and sinners, they're sitting there. And how would they react? Certainly with joy that they heard that God loves them. And if just one of them repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. What would that encourage them to do? Repent. Now, my guess is those tax gatherers and sinners were human also, right? And Jesus is preaching directly to these Pharisees and scribes. We might say he was skinning them. He was preaching to them. Jesus, I'm quite sure, did not have a PowerPoint, but my guess is he had a PowerPoint. He could point right to them, right? Do you think maybe the tax gatherers and sinners were going, yes, yes. Finally, somebody to stand up to those guys. Now I'm just ifing. The text doesn't say. But they were people like us. Just out of curiosity. Which one of those two groups are we? Well, we're not big sinners like them people. I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. I don't fornicate. I'm a pretty good guy. But now them people over there across the street and down the road, now they're some sinners. We better not hang around those dudes. Bad people. And let some of those folks come into our assembly. Oh. We want some security watching those people. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came into the world to save sinners. We just have a hard time figuring out who the sinners are when we don't even realize He came to save us too, because we are sinners. Now the next parable really where the rubber meets the road. The first two parables, something's lost, that is, a person is lost in sin. You go find them. You go find them. And God rejoices when they return. So should we. But the next parable talks about the lost sons. Let's read through some of this. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me, and he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, There's nothing like the smell of hogs. Hog slop. Cleaning out your senses. I'm a Kentucky boy, born and raised. Used to go to the country, go to my uncle's. They raised hogs. When I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I thought hogs were cool. Man, they got to roll around in mud. That's cool. They'd lay there and grunt, you know. I used to look at them, make fun of them, you know, laugh at them. Then when my uncle would bring out the slop, y'all know what slop is, don't you? All the leftovers, you know, food and everything, and have a big 5-gallon bucket full of that slop. Smelt good, flies and maggots in it, you know, and stuff. I thought that was cool. He'd bring that out there, and when those hogs would see him coming, they'd jump up out of the mud and sling mud everywhere, and I thought that was cool. They'd come running toward the trough, and he'd pour that slop into that trough, and those old hogs would already have their heads in the trough ready to eat, and he would just pour it over top of their heads. And I thought, that's really cool. And they just start eating and snorting and carrying on, and it just, that to a 9-year-old, that's cool stuff. Stink, oh man, smell, whew. Man, if your nose is stopped up, clean them out like jalapeno peppers. Just, isn't it interesting that God says that He's with the hogs, feeding the hogs? He's so hungry that He's thinking about eating pig slop. And He came to His senses. I don't know if anybody giggled at that point, but Jews don't take care of pigs. Pigs are unclean according to the law. But this old Jew boy there is taking care of these hogs, and I'm sure he did not think it was cool. I'm sure he thought differently than that. But I tell you what those old, dirty, stinky hogs brought to his mind. Unclean, dirty, stinky. And he came to his senses and realized, that's me. You ever been there? You ever thought of yourself that way? This prodigal did. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, I told you so. I told you that's what you do. I knew you were good for nothing. Look what you did. I don't want anything to do with you. Is that the way your translation reads? But that's probably what we said. Spending all of that inheritance, blowing it, as my dad used to say. Boy, now you got some money there. You better save it for a rainy day. Don't go out and blow it. Well, back in those days, I liked to buy firecrackers and literally blow it. Well, it's up in smoke. How does the father react to this sinner? Verse Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Many tell this parable, and I have in the past, and referred to this parable as the prodigal son. And some of your Bible translations may even have that at the top as the heading. I want to suggest to you that is completely incorrect. This story is not about the prodigal son. It's about the second son. The first son was the tax gatherers and sinners. And how you receive them. The second son is the Pharisees and the scribes. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became angry. There is a sense in which I think we could all relate to the older brother being angry with the younger brother, his younger brother. And that is that he's been left there, that is the older, and he's been taking care of everything. This son went off. Took his inheritance. He blew it. Now he's back. And he's begging. And the gentle old father is not thinking clearly and lets him back in. Big mistake, the older brother is thinking. And I think all of that, if we're in a similar circumstance, we're probably going to justify ourselves in feeling the same way. But the point of the lesson is, that's exactly what you don't do in regards to a sinner. That may be what we want to do, and that may be how we feel we ought to act, but that is not the way God has treated us. And we must understand that. If we are to understand the teachings of Jesus in any shape, form, or fashion, and if we're to understand the epistles that His apostles wrote, we must understand that you love even your enemies. Therefore, if you even love your enemies, how do you love your brother who's gone astray and did some very terrible things and then comes crawling home? What do you do? You love them. Why? Because that's what God does for you. No exceptions. Don't we teach that there's no partiality with God? Does the Bible teach that? Then why do we show partiality? He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. And he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I never neglected a commandment of yours. And yet you have never killed a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours... That reminds me to the days when my children were at home. One of our kids would do something wrong. Either I or my wife would say, well, your son... Isn't that interesting how we say that? Your son, you won't believe what your son is doing. You see, this older brother had already disassociated himself with the younger brother. He's not even my brother anymore. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes had done with the tax gatherers and sinners. They'd just been completely marked off the list. And they committed the unforgivable sin. You can't come back. Ever. What if God was really that way? There would be no need for us to be here today. This son of yours came and who has devoured your wealth with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him. What? What was he accusing his father of? Showing grace and mercy to someone that didn't deserve it? Have you ever said that about anybody? They're so bad and ornery. They don't deserve the grace of God. What kind of mindset gets us as disciples of Christ to that point? Who are we to say that someone does not deserve the grace of God? Who do we think we are? He said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours..." See, the older brother had disowned, right? This son of yours. What does the father say? This brother of yours. Yes, he's still your brother. Was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. The older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. The point of these three parables? The compassion of God. Number two, how unloving the Pharisees have become. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Who did Jesus come to save? Well, just us white folks. Black folks? Are you kidding? Look how they live. Look what they do. The drug addict? The alcoholic? The tattooed one? Surely Jesus did not die for them people. Surely. I would suggest to you, if you let your heart go in that direction, then it could truly be said of you that you are Pharisaical. And one thing our Lord despised and hated and spoke against was Phariseeism. You see, we live in a wicked world. And I think most of us could easily agree that it's getting worse and worse. But God's grace is so great. God's love is so great. God's mercy is so great. He can still forgive. And He will. Our mission as a church and as a disciple is to go and seek the lost. That's our mission. And I'm not sure the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to seek anybody. Because they had their little group and they were just fine with themselves, but ignoring everyone else. That is very common today in most churches. I don't know anything about this church. Nobody told me nothing about this church. I don't know if I'm kicking a sleeping dog, or you're upset because you're the best go get the lost people in the world. I have no idea about any of that. I'm just preaching what Jesus taught. And the reality of that is, we need to look around us. I've been out of this country. I've been in third world countries, seeking the lost, helping. But I'll tell you what, you don't have to leave this country. You don't have to leave the state of Kentucky. And you can find a bunch of sinners. They're all around us. Quick story. What time am I supposed to quit? Quarter till? Okay.
They'll have a bell at 20 till and then second bell at quarter till.
And then the mic shuts off and the PowerPoint goes off and it's done, right? Okay. All right.
Lights go out.
Lights go out. Okay. I'll hurry. Acres of Diamonds. Quick story. Africa. Way back. A century and a half ago. A man went to Africa. He bought a huge, huge ranch. And he began to farm and agriculture. And diamonds was found in South Africa. And he thought, oh, that's the way to go. If I could find diamonds. He sold his place. And he went looking where he could buy a place that had lots of diamonds. He died poor, having never found the diamonds. In fact, committed suicide, jumped off a bridge. The original farm he bought, or ranch he bought, someone else purchased it. And they were out walking the land and they started finding these rocks that were very unusual looking. He took the rock to a geologist. The geologist looked at it and discovered they were diamonds in the rough. That man then started harvesting diamonds. And to this day, it's still the richest diamond mined area in the world. Did you get the story? The man wanted to find diamonds. He didn't know what a diamond in the rough looked like. And he sold the greatest diamond mine that ever was and went looking for diamonds. You'd say, wow, that's a horrible story. It's applicable to each of us. I hear Christians all the time say, I just wish I could find someone that wasn't a Christian. What? Many times they're sitting in the church building with us. Let alone our neighbors and our relatives and our friends, people we go to school with, people we work with. Do you know what a sinner in the rough looks like? That's those tattooed, drunk, ride Harley motorcycle. And please, don't leave here and say the preacher said if you ride a Harley motorcycle, you're a sinner. I didn't say it that way. I didn't mean it that way. Take it in context. To mean simply, look around you. You need to make a short list. Everyone ought to have a short list. And that is, look around at people you come in contact with every day who are not Christians. And just start off with five people. Write those people's names down. Just write them down. Keep it for yourself, your eyes only. And then once you make that list, you pray for them every day. What are you going to pray? Dear God, please help me. Please open a door for me. Please help me to be able to touch this person's life. Please help me to find an opportunity to talk to them, to study with them, to teach them about Jesus. You pray about that every day. What did our Lord say about prayer? Remember that? When you pray, does God hear it? Does He answer? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount? Isn't that interesting? Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. Ask. James said, you do not receive because you do not ask. Ask God to help you to teach this person. And then I'm going to say this. God's Word teaches us, and through my experience, when you ask God to open a door, He will open a door. And when that door is open, you go through it. You go through it. And you teach them. Do not be pharisaical and say, oh, they would never listen. Samaritan woman. Who would have ever thought that that woman would have listened to the truth? Why, she's had so many marriages and she's shacking up with some dude. She is the worldliest person in the world. What did Jesus do? What we're supposed to do. Stop being prejudicial. Stop looking at the outward. Let them decide for themselves what they're going to do with the truth. Give them the truth. You don't have to go on the other side of the world to find a diamond in the rough. They're right out there. They're down the road. They may be even in your own house. Let the record show, I quit before the bell. Thank you for listening.